where we're going to be tonight, or this afternoon, I guess I should say. We're going to actually address two questions of the catechism today with this, questions 13 and questions 14. And these are some kind of nuanced questions that are very closely related, but kind of appreciate how our catechism's author handled this and brought this out so it stands out to our attention. Question 13 asks, are we able to satisfy God's justice by ourselves? Well, think about that one for a moment. 14 is very closely related. Is there any creature in heaven or in earth, which is only a creature, able to satisfy for us? So what we have at the heart of this here is this whole idea of God's justice being satisfied. And between the two questions, what's before us is, can we or another creature satisfy the demands of God's justice against us for our sin? Now, this is a different question than what's being asked up to this point. Up to this point, we've been looking at, you know, do we have righteousness of our own that merits salvation? That's pretty much what we've been looking at up to this point as we look through the bad news of our standing before God. This is a different question. See, we've established that we have no righteousness. We've established we have no merit for salvation before God because of our sin. And we've also established that God will punish our sin to satisfy divine justice. That's been the last several questions we've dealt with. Okay, so now the question is can we satisfy those demands of justice? In other words, can we bear the punishment for our sin in a way that satisfies divine justice? Now, it's interesting when you look at the scripture passages that address this, it's a series of rhetorical questions. It's not like you get a straight up answer. And our text today is one of them. You could characterize these questions as they ask this basic question: who can stand before God? That's the way these questions put it. Who can stand before God? What creature can stand before God? And the way Psalm 130 puts it in verses 3 and 4 is this: if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's the question. God, if you're going to mark out our sin, who can stand in the face of that? And when it talks about marking out our iniquities, it means to take a strict count of every sin and remember it. So this is God keeping score on our sin, marking every single sin and marking it in a way that not one bit of one of those sins will be forgotten. And it's a reminder to us that God's not blind to our sin. God doesn't overlook our sin. God is not absent-mindedly forgetful about our sin. God, in fact, sees every sin. God, in fact, does remember every sin. And God, in fact, does demand His justice for our sin to be satisfied. So can any creature stand before God and bear the weight of God's righteous judgment for their sin? You see, this is a rhetorical question. Clearly, the answer is no. All of us will be crushed under the weight of that divine judgment. You see, our sins are against an infinite and eternal God. Yet we are finite and temporal. As finite and temporal beings, we can never satisfy an infinite and eternal judgment. Even if we spend an eternity in hell, having the wrath of God poured out upon us for our sin, we can never fully exhaust and satisfy all of divine judgment for our sin. That's our problem. It's impossible. We can't. So if we are left to ourselves, if we consider this question just in light of us ourselves attempting to satisfy God's justice for our sin, God does in fact mark our iniquity, and we can't stand before Him. And to move into question 14, the same issue stands. Any other creature is a finite and temporal creature. God is still infinite and eternal. Our offense is against the infinite and eternal. Our offense of our sin has infinite and eternal consequences. So no other finite and temporal creature can stand in our place and bear that. The sacrifice of bulls and goats cannot exact divine justice. If there was such a thing as a more righteous and holy man than you or I, he could not stand in our place because, like us, he is temporal and finite. There is no mere creature who can bear the burden of the punishment of our iniquity before God. There is no mere creature who can exhaust fully the divine wrath of God and pay fully the penalty of my sin so that I can be released from the bondage of sin and the curse of death. And if we are on our own, that's where we stand. That is utterly hopeless. There is no hope in that anywhere. No room for it whatsoever. But in Psalm 130, the psalmist doesn't stop at verse 3. He goes on to verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. But there is forgiveness with you. So there is forgiveness with God. Verse 7 tells us, down to verse 7, says, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. With God there is redemption. See, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. Verse 8, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We should read this as, He will redeem His people. In our case, Christian Israel, to borrow the term, from all his iniquities. You see, redemption is of God, and redemption is from God. How can this be so? Well, it's not through our own bearing of our guilt. It's not through some other creature bearing our guilt, but it's through a mediator whose nature and qualification can bear my iniquity away. And we all know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no mere creature. He is a man. He is all man. Yet He is also the Son of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And there we read about this. We read about the unique nature and qualification of Christ. We read about His role as our mediator. And we read about how it is through this that we find forgiveness. Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You see, God has provided the way of redemption in His Son, made like us as a man, yet infinite and eternal as the Son of God. As a man, He can stand in the place of men. As a sinless man, He can bear the sins of men. Yet as the infinite and eternal Son of God, He is able to bear the infinite and eternal divine wrath of God to the complete and full exhaustion of that wrath, to the complete and full payment of our sin debt, to the complete satisfaction of God's divine justice on regarding our sin and all the demands of God's holy law that are against us. And in doing so, frees us from the curse of death. In Christ, our sin debt is paid. In Christ, the stain of our sin is removed. In Christ, God marks our iniquities no more, for they have been removed, and He remembers them no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So if we are attempting to stand before God and bear our sins, He certainly does mark our iniquities. But we can see that if we stand before Him in Christ, He marks our iniquities no more. You see, He remembers our sins no more because when He looks upon us as His beloved children in Christ, He sees not the guilt and stain of our sin, but He sees the spotless righteousness of His Son through in which we are now robed through faith in Christ. So we come to our passage here, and it asks the question, if You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? The answer is no one standing in their own merit, standing seeking to bear their own guilt, their own sin. The only ones who can stand are those who have had their iniquities carried away by another. Next week, we're going to look at questions 15 through 17. They're going to deal in more detail with the nature of this mediator and the qualifications of this mediator. And we now really begin to move into this section of just the good news of our redemption in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, His all that He has done, all that He is. We thank You for the hope extended to us in Him. Without Him, there is no hope. Without Him, there is nothing but death and destruction that awaits us. And Father, we pray now that as we can move on in these lessons in the catechism and begin to look at the glory of our Redeemer, we pray, Lord, that You would shine for us brightly in each of these lessons the great wonder and the majesty of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.